Well, I remind you, at the end of Galatians 2, Paul basically gave a glimpse there of his argument with the Judaizers, his real opponents. He made a point of telling the Judaizers that the law itself had absolutely no ability at all to make people righteous before God. The law can show us righteousness, and the law can show us sin. But the law cannot give righteousness, and the law cannot deliver us from the power of sin. Christian people, you have to appreciate what Paul teaches about the law. He does so here at the end of Galatians 2, and we're going to see he goes on with that theme now in Galatians 3. Only the difference now is he's sort of leaving his argument with the Judaizers, and he's turning his guns on the Galatians. He takes up an argument with them, and he's really blasting away. Because the Galatians, of course, are starting to turn from the gospel, starting to turn from faith in Christ. The question, really, this simple. How were you saved? Was it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So our sermon passage this evening from Galatians 3, and let's read the living and holy word of God this evening. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The word of God from Galatians 3 this evening. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, what if I were to address you not as the beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, but as a bunch of witless Iowans, airheaded Americans? You'd be a bit shocked. I'm not doing that, by the way. I'm not but if I were to do that, you would be shocked, right? You'd maybe after initial shock, if you realized that I was serious, you'd be a bit upset. You'd be offended. But what if I was not insulting your intelligence at all, but simply expressing my complete disappointment with you personally, because of the fact that you have forgotten to think like Christian people, and because you were in danger of losing your souls by turning away from Christ. You might understand that sort of question not as an insult then, but as an impassioned plea. What are you thinking? That's really what Paul's doing here. Uses some very strong words, oh, foolish Galatians. But he wasn't insulting their intelligence. You Galatians are unthinking people. It's like you've been hypnotized or something. Bewitched. What are you Galatians thinking? Have you lost your Christian mind? Paul saw these Galatians come to faith in Christ. He was the apostle who evangelized them. We see it in Acts 13 and 14. He saw them get saved, you could say. He preached the gospel to them. He saw many conversions. Many people come to faith in Christ. But now he learns that they're putting faith on the shelf and turning to the law to make themselves complete. It's like the Galatian believers had altogether forgotten that Christ their Savior had died a miserable death of crucifixion for their salvation. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You're just not thinking at all. Have you forgotten the gospel? The rest of verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul uses this vivid language that brings to our minds some kind of visual thing going on. Now, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified. They didn't see Christ crucified, but it's like Christ crucified was publicly proclaimed, and in that gospel preaching, as if he was hanging there on the cross right before their eyes. Some of you here this evening were here earlier today in the morning worship service when that message of Christ crucified from the end of Matthew's gospel was proclaimed. That message of Christ crucified for sinners. To save us, to reconcile us to God. How could you hear about that work of Christ for the salvation of sinners and then think for even a moment that you might finish his work of salvation by anything that you do? It just doesn't follow at all. It's nonsense. And that's why Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, what are you thinking? Did someone put you under a spell or are you hypnotized or something? Don't you remember the gospel? The good news that Jesus died to save sinners. God's own son was forsaken, crushed under the full weight of his wrath against sin. God did that to his own son in order to reconcile you to himself. And now you're going to go do something to make it complete? Really? Lunacy. Dear people of God, you have to appreciate why Paul begins here in verse 1 by reminding the Galatians simply of the gospel, that good news of Christ crucified and condemned for sinners. This is how God saves. God saves by sending his son to die for us, our sins. That's called redemption accomplished, right? That's where God finished the work of salvation, at the cross. And then God sends the gospel our way. And that's also how he saves. By having that message of the cross preached to sinners so that they simply hear it and are saved by believing it. Redemption applied. But what you'll notice, whether we're talking redemption accomplished at the cross or redemption applied when we are converted or reborn by the Spirit of God, it's his work from beginning to end. Our working to accomplish something through our own power, through our own goodness, through our own obedience, simply has no part in it. The Galatians forgot how God works because they were so busy thinking about their own good works. But this was not their problem 2,000 years ago, and then Paul wrote Galatians and he fixed that, and okay, we're okay now, right? Let's just have a historical kind of lesson about the Galatians' problem. No, friends, not at all. It's the same problem that so many of us are struggling with on a daily basis as Christians. Today, and you did yesterday, and you probably will tomorrow, and the next day. That problem of professing believers in the church, foolishly imagining we can live the Christian life, finish the race that is ahead of us by our obedience to the law and a fixation with the law and a focus upon the things we need to do to be perfect. Or at least to get better. I told you during morning worship today, we cannot forget what Jesus did. The message of Christ crucified must be operative, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. It must be operative in everything we are and in everything we do. How could it be otherwise? Well, Paul has a series of questions. We want to look at them this evening. He mentioned Christ crucified in verse 1, and so I want to move from there to verse 4. Notice verse 4. Did you Galatians, suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain that you suffered. Well, it's asked, right? It's a question, but we can turn it into a statement. And this is the first thing I want us to think about this evening. When we really find our full salvation in the cross, we do not despise persecution, but we are willing to suffer with Christ. When we really find our full salvation in the cross, we do not despise persecution, but are willing to suffer with Christ. The Galatian believers, they came to faith in Christ for salvation by hearing the message of the cross. The message of Jesus suffering and dying for the salvation of sinners, right? The cross of Christ was precious to them. This is how they received peace with God, through the forgiveness of their sins, through the blood of Jesus. That's it. And the cross was so precious to them, of such immeasurable value to these Galatian believers, at least initially, that they were willing to suffer on account of that message, the message of the cross. And there were people who were persecuting them because of that gospel message which they believed. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what the shape of that suffering was. It doesn't really go into details. But it was some persecution that these believers in the Galatian churches suffered on account of the name of Jesus and their faith in him and his work of redemption at the cross. They endured that persecution and probably even counted it a joy to suffer with Christ and for the sake of his name. If people mocked them because they believed in a king who had been crucified, that was no big deal to the Galatians, at least not initially. Because the cross, you see, it had such immeasurable value to them. It was everything to them. Friends, that is what true faith in Christ does to us who believe in him. It gives us such a great joy of salvation that we will be willing to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of the gospel. You don't have to take my word for it. Jesus says it must be so, right? Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You may lose family because of your faith in Christ. Going on, Matthew 10:38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Look, if you have been saved by a Savior who sacrificed himself to give you peace and eternal life with God, there is nothing, dear brothers and sisters, nothing that you'll be unwilling to lose for the sake of Christ. But Paul asked the Galatians, did you suffer in vain? They suffered for the sake of Christ early on because they so valued the cross, their salvation through the cross. But now the Galatians want to appease the Judaizers, right? And so that's the reason for Paul's question. Did you suffer in vain? See, it will be in vain, Galatians. All that suffering, because you valued the gospel so much. You knew you were saved through the cross of Jesus Christ. You could suffer anything for that reason. But it's all in vain, you see. It's all for nothing. If now you're going to turn from faith in Christ and get circumcised in order to appease those Judaizers. Judaizers, by the way, who will likely persecute you in some way if you cling to the cross of Jesus and reject works of the law as a way to be justified before God. Paul wants them to know there can be no hope for your souls, no salvation for you, Galatians, if you turn and submit to the Judaizers. I remind you of Galatians 5, verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Paul has some very serious warnings in this letter, but he still had hope that it wasn't too late for the Galatians. And that's why you see in our passage, verse 4 ends with those words, if indeed it was in vain. Paul's not saying it is in vain and you're lost. He's saying if, because there's time for you to repent, for you to remember Christ and his cross and what he accomplished for you, for you to remember how you received what salvation he gives to you by faith. Paul holds that out there at the end of verse 4 by saying, if indeed it was in vain. Maybe it's not. Maybe the Galatians are going to repent and believe on Christ anew. Well, this is what Paul was ultimately after. He wanted the Galatians to remember how they once valued the cross in earlier days, how precious Christ's crucifixion was to them in earlier days, how sweet God's saving grace was to them in Christ Jesus, right, early on. And we see that focus of Paul again in verse 2. Notice with me. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so the second point this evening, changing that question into a statement, right? Number 2, the Holy Spirit is not attained as our reward for good works, but the Spirit of God is freely given to those who simply hear the gospel and believe. The Spirit of God is freely given to those who simply hear the gospel and believe. Notice how Paul again goes back to the beginning. In verse 2, it's the beginning that apparently the Galatians had forgotten. And so in verse 2, Paul wants to take them back to the beginning of their lives as Christians. The start of their new lives as disciples in Christ. The time when they received salvation. The time when they clearly received salvation because they knew they received the Holy Spirit. Paul's simply asking here, how did you Galatians receive the Spirit of God? Think back. Remember I came preaching the gospel to you? Miracles were done. He mentions that in verse 5 where you have almost the exact same question. Notice verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you, see the same question about how you received the Spirit, was it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Same question. But in verse 5, that little difference, does he who supplies Spirit to you and works miracles among you? See, Galatians knew the Spirit was poured out on them for salvation in Christ Jesus because miraculous things were being done by the apostles. Tongues were being spoken. People were, being healed in the name of Jesus. Miraculous things that confirmed God's at work here. He's saving sinners through the name of Christ. And these miracles attest to that. His Spirit is dwelling in these people. So you understand? Paul's trying to make them think back. When you were saved, you heard the gospel and you saw these things happen among you. When you received the Spirit, how did that happen? Did you do some work, some good thing of obedience under the law so that God rewarded you by giving you the Holy Spirit? Is that how it happened? Or did you simply hear the gospel of what God has accomplished for sinners through the doing and dying of his Son, Jesus? And you received the Holy Spirit as a gift of God's grace. Right? We all know that's how it happened. Of course, you have to know this, friends. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift of salvation that we receive from God. God the Father can give nothing greater than his own Son to be sacrificed for our sins and his own Spirit to indwell us as his redeemed, adopted children. I mean, what could you have greater than the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Nothing. So when Paul's asking about receiving the Holy Spirit, it should be obvious here that he's talking about these sinful Galatian people having received salvation at some earlier time when the Spirit was poured out upon them. And when I say that the Spirit, by the way, when I say the Spirit is the ultimate gift of salvation, I absolutely do not have in view that you might receive some other gifts at one time, and then maybe some more gifts over here, and then maybe a little bit later down the road, you'll receive the second blessing. Right? The gift of the Holy Spirit is some higher life of the Christian at some later point. That's not what I'm saying at all. And Paul's teaching in Romans 8 absolutely contradicts that idea. He says there in Romans 8 that if you're a child of God, if you are a Christian, a believer in Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. And if you do not have the Spirit, Paul says, again, Romans 8, if you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. Everyone who truly has Christ and salvation in him also has received the Spirit of Christ. I think sometimes our children really need to be challenged with that. We need to say to our children, you believe in Jesus. Is that right? What does that mean? Why do you believe? Why do you trust? What do you trust him for? Do you say, everybody in the church says they believe in Jesus. Why? What do our children say about why they would trust in Christ Jesus? And then if they do, do we parents, looking our precious boys and girls in the eyes, do we tell them, do you know you have the Holy Spirit? There's no greater gift, friends. And we should also be clear about how a person first receives the Holy Spirit. Bear with me here for just a moment. You know, when you're talking about the Holy Spirit, you need to be clear about these things, because there is confusion about them. His saving work in our sinful, dead hearts begins before we come to faith. Absolutely must begin before we come to faith in Christ. Jesus says in John 3 to Nicodemus, you have to be born again to see and enter the kingdom of God. Nobody makes himself to be born again. That's a work of the Spirit. Rebirth by the Spirit of Christ. In John 6, Jesus says a sinner can only come to him if God draws that sinner to Christ, brings the sinner to Christ. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit, who works faith and repentance in the new hearts that he gives us, who were by nature dead in our sin. He, the Spirit of Christ, makes us alive in order that we would believe. That is crystal clear in Holy Scripture. Glory be to God for any human being coming to faith in Christ. But I do want to make this clear, dear saints. There is another sense in which we receive the Holy Spirit. I don't mean another reception of the Holy Spirit. I just mean another way that Scripture talks about it. And I think Paul might actually be focusing on this. That when the gospel is preached, sinners, we know, are promised the forgiveness of sins if they believe in Christ, right? But they're also promised something else. The Holy Spirit. And you don't have to take my word for it. Just listen to Peter at Pentecost, Acts 2:38. The crowd of Jews there, they're cut to the heart. They realize, wow, we had a part to play in the crucifixion of the Christ. What do we do now? They're, you know, terrified, and they know they need salvation. They're waiting to receive God's mercy. They don't know how. And Peter tells them, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. From the mouth of the Apostle Peter, preaching the gospel and offering salvation to sinners sounds like this: believe on Christ. Repent of your sin, believe on Christ Jesus, and you will be saved, having the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit for newness of life. Only those who are first reborn by the Spirit of God are going to repent and put faith in Christ. We know this, but it is true that the Spirit can be promised like this, like we see Peter doing in Acts 2, It certainly seems Paul's talking about the same sort of thing here in Galatians 3. Well, that's again, Paul's question, how did that happen? You received the Spirit. Well, how? Well, there are a couple of options. Did you do certain works that, you know, you did something good, obeying the law of God, and so God said, well done. Here's the reward, my Holy Spirit, that I'll send into your hearts. That's one way, Paul says in verse 2. The other way is they heard the gospel and they did nothing. They did no work. What they did is they embraced Jesus by faith. The empty hand of the soul. I have nothing to offer you, Lord, but give me Christ and his shed blood for the forgiveness of my sins and his righteousness and all his obedience that I might have acceptance with you through your grace alone. A gift of your grace. The Spirit was poured out on these people and miracles abounded when they simply heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed on him, that Savior who did all the work of saving sinners, fully reconciling us to God the Father, making us fully acceptable to God. See, Paul is simply trying to remind the Galatians that God saved sinners by the work of his Son Jesus Christ and then applied that salvation to them by the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Galatians were doing only this much, hearing and believing. Is that how people become Christians? Do we really believe that? We have high standards in Reformed churches, and I'm not apologizing for them for a moment because I believe they're biblical and they're commanded by God. But we need to be very careful, brothers and sisters, in our biblical, Reformed, or Presbyterian churches, right, of holding every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we want to glorify God by doing all that he says in his word, and if people come in and they're with us and we realize, oh, they love Jesus and they believe on Christ and they claim to be Christians and they're saved, but they don't do X, Y, and Z, so I don't know. Would you get real? I mean, seriously. That is just atrocious for Reformed people who say, we're sinners saved by grace, to have that kind of derision toward Christian believers from some other background, some other tradition, some other church. And we bring it all into question. It's all a big maybe, but you know, they're not living in obedience like I am. You know what? That's despicable. Obedience, we need to be serious about it. But friends, let's not for a moment discount professions of faith from other Christian people because they didn't do all the works we did. That's what the Judaizers were doing. And they were false. May the word of God, by the power, convicting power of his Spirit, root that falsehood out of us, because certainly it can be true of us in this congregation as well. I mentioned those words, hearing and believing, because Paul speaks about hearing and believing. You know why those words are so important? Because those are words that have to do with our receiving. Receiving what God gives. Humble sinners who know they have nothing to offer God by which we can earn his favor, by which we can attain salvation as a reward, will not foolishly imagine that any of their works are ever going to complete the saving work that Christ accomplished. Instead, we will look outside of ourselves, dear friends, and we will be, by faith, receptive of God's grace. We'll look to Christ and by faith receive him and all of God's saving gifts of grace through him. And let me be very clear about this as we turn the corner here to the conclusion. We will be just as sure to do this throughout the entirety of our Christian lives as we were at the beginning. Paul, at a few places in our passage, is asking the Galatians, obviously, to think back to an earlier time. But his main point here is ultimately to have the Galatians consider the lunacy of what they are doing now in the present. You see it in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Now, Paul's been talking about beginning all throughout this passage. It's here in the middle of it, verse 3, where he's making his real central point. You begin one way, do you finish in another? Are you so foolish, Galatians? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you going to begin by God's gracious, mighty working among you through His Holy Spirit for your salvation? But then you're actually going to become complete by reliance on your own flesh. So the third and last point this evening, it is only the foolishness of unbelief for Christians who began as a work of God's Spirit to seek our completion by self-reliance. That's what Paul means by flesh. This contrast between spirit and flesh. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being God at work, graciously at work for sinners, or proud, foolish sinners relying on what they have in and of themselves, on their flesh, self-reliance. So again, it is only the foolishness of unbelief for Christians who began as a work of God's Spirit to seek our completion by self-reliance. You see, Paul really is not talking so much about what they did to receive the Holy Spirit in this particular verse, verse 3. That's been the point in verse 2. It was the point in verse 5. How did you receive the Spirit? But you'll notice here, having begun by the Spirit, how did you really begin? It really wasn't by anything that you did. It was God's mighty working by His Spirit who brought you to faith in Christ. And if that's how you began, how can you think you're going to be completed by relying on yourself, navel-gazing? You know, have I done enough for the Lord today? What can I do? I got to work harder. Friends, sure, you know, more power to you. You got to work harder. You got to be better. The question is how? And for what purpose? The Galatians were all mixed up about that. We have to be careful here. We're not talking about antinomianism. We're not to understand that Paul's saying, oh, you know, obedience to the law is a bad thing. You don't think about that. No, that's not Paul's point at all. The Holy Spirit is the one who made the Galatians to be believers, not only convicting them of sin, but giving them new hearts, hearts that repent of sin and embrace Jesus by faith. It's God's doing, all our salvation, His doing. But that doesn't mean, oh, God works, and that means Christians don't work. That's not what we're saying, that Christians just don't work. We don't work to be saved. And the work that we do, we never do by reliance on ourselves, taking our eyes off of Jesus, putting faith on pause. Paul's crucial point here, friends, is that if we began as Christians, we started out as relying completely on God's grace in Christ and the work of His Holy Spirit, that must be how we finish the Christian life as well. That must be the way of reaching perfection or completion. By reliance on ourselves? No, but by reliance on God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Galatians were starting to turn away from Christ and practice a self-reliance, listening to the Judaizers and all of this concern about doing works of the law. And it's not just circumcision. It's any number of the works of the Mosaic law. But they're listening to that and they're thinking, oh, we got to do these things to be complete. Faith in Christ isn't enough, so we're going to do this, and then we'll be okay with God. Then we'll be fully formed Christians. Then we'll be acceptable to Him. We got to obey these parts of the law or whatever. Maybe some of them did understand. It's really the whole enchilada, right? It's the whole thing. But it was foolish self-reliance. And I call it unbelief, friends, because that's really getting at the heart of the matter. We begin as Christians by faith. When we turn away from Christ and we start busying ourselves with works that we'll do in our own strength, we're unbelieving. It's utter folly. And it's what brings Paul to have such strong words for the Galatians. They thought they'd begin by the mighty working of the Holy Spirit through God's gifts of grace alone. And yet they would be completed. Really? You're going to do something more to be saved, to be acceptable to God by your own works? Friends, we have to be so very careful. It's a plain truth in the Word of God that our God is serious about obedience. Paul is serious about obedience. You're going to see that later in this letter. But the thing is, how are we going to go on and mature as Christian people? Is it by a self-reliant, unbelieving attention to our activity, what we're doing and not doing? Measuring ourselves against the law, giving all of our focus and attention to the do's and don'ts of God's perfectly good and righteous law, is that the way of maturity? Paul says no. Paul says, well, we absolutely do need the law, and it's good, altogether righteous, and certainly we have to learn from it. Our growth in godliness and obedience will be driven by faith in Christ, which is only another way of saying it will be a gift to us by the Holy Spirit. You're justified by no work that you do, but by looking to Christ by faith. Guess what? You're sanctified the same way, by faith in Christ. Paul wants us to understand God, who gives justification by grace alone to those who believe on His Son, sanctifies them in the same way. Through faith in His Son, we have to finish fundamentally in the same way we began. And that is Paul's crucial message here in verse 3. If you began by reliance on God's grace and He did a work in you by the Spirit of Christ, are you going to now be perfected by the flesh, by your own works, by this self-reliance? It's unbelief, friends. It cannot be the way forward. And so we have to understand that we will be completed by God through His grace. We will become fully formed Christian people by God's gracious work through His Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says in Philippians 1. The God who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. The work He began, He'll finish. Again, it doesn't mean we don't work. It just means, what's driving the train? It must be the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And we receive that grace in no other way than by faith. Friends, faith is not some intellectual thing by which we say, yeah, I believe what Jesus did, I must be saved because I believe it's true. And it applies to me. We live by faith. Remember what Paul said back in Galatians 2? It's really the same thing there. And he's dealing there with the issue of sanctification again. While justification is really around this passage, in verse 3, Paul's talking about finishing the Christian life. That's the issue of sanctification, of Christ formation in us. And at the end of Galatians 2, Paul made it very clear how that's going to happen. Christ lives in me. The life I now live by in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Friends, what we have to understand is that justification, why does it keep coming up again and again if Paul's talking about sanctification? I'll tell you why. The truth of justification is what drives sanctification. For you to know that your works are not about really your working, but about what God is bringing about through His faithfulness to you as covenant children in Jesus Christ. That is so utterly liberating. To know that those works are God's in the first place, and secondly, that they don't have one single ounce to add to my acceptance with God. That I am justified. It's happened in the past, and it is always the case for me as a believer. I am acceptable to God, covered in the righteousness of His Son, forgiven all my sins, so that wherever my sanctification might be, it doesn't have anything to add to or take away from my justification. That is an incredibly liberating thing, friends. And if we don't have it, if we don't have that kind of faith in Christ for justification, an assurance of our acceptance with God, our righteousness before Him, only through the finished work of Jesus Christ imputed to us, if we lack that, our working out the Christian life will be driven by guilt, by fear, and by selfishness. Justification always drives the Christian life. And if I don't have it, my working out, my life as a child of God, is going to be motivated by selfishness and sinfulness and by unbelief. It's only when I know I've been justified in Christ by faith that I actually am liberated to go walking on in obedience to God, because I don't have anything to prove. I don't have anything to gain from Him. His Holy Spirit resides in me. How could you be more acceptable to God than know through Jesus Christ, by grace alone, His Spirit dwells within you? Always remember justification. Always look to Christ in faith. Always know you are righteous before God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, because of His work. And it is out of that reality of justification that we will also be sanctified by faith in Christ. And God will indeed be faithful to complete that work which He has begun. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.